All right, we're looking this week in reference to the matter of dangers that we face. Last night we dealt with doctrinal ignorance. This morning we're dealing with lack of knowledge. What would be the difference?
Lack of knowledge.
The what?
You say ignorance?
Doctrinal ignorance and lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge is not knowing.
Okay.
Not studying.
All right. We find that dealing with the church and Christians, we have these two different contrasts that we have in reference to the body of Christ, and whether or not, and the doctrinal ignorance falls under the categories we noted within the writing of Isaiah. When Isaiah told them that you're dumb dog, you don't even bark, you don't even know when or how to warn people. And so you find places where the doctrinal aspects of it, the teaching of it, is there's nothing in there to warn people. Okay. I did. And so what we're looking at this morning deals with the matter of a lack of knowledge as far as Christians are concerned, or anybody that falls under the category of in seeking the will of the Lord. So in reference to the lack of knowledge, it goes back to our point of what we dealt with when we started the meeting, of a lack of preparedness. Being prepared for what's set before us, the action or process of making something ready for use or service, or of getting ready for some occasion. And so we find that we have a responsibility, have an opportunity. Responsibility, but I appreciate the term of opportunity because that's what the Lord has given us through the coming of His Son. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, when Paul told Timothy that of these things put them in remembrance, charging them, and that gets to deal with their faithfulness, that they need to be faithful. And he said, you put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. When the Apostle Paul spoke with those of Ephesus, and he identified that, he said, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying. Not everything, we said, that we think we need to say, and we need to make sure that we are considering the edification of the hearer. What is it they hear? Will it be to their advantage or to their disadvantage? Now, edifying does not always mean that what you have to say is going to be sweet and smooth and go down easy. But is it a matter that is for their benefit and properly dispensed in regard to it? And so the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy that you instruct them that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of them that hear. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, handling right the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so we find that there's always going to be the matter of individuals that will pervert the gospel and for their own purposes, sometimes for their own purposes, sometimes just out of a lack of knowledge. And so they will make doctrines that are contrary to the will of the Lord. And so, you know, that's what we're looking at in reference to that. Are we prepared as the Lord would have us to do? In the writing of Amos, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we'll be looking at some passages that we've already considered, but more of a slant to the responsibility that we have as individuals. He said in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, Jehovah the God of hosts is his name. So you prepare to meet your God. And so this judgment that was going to come upon them, and that's what we need to consider. We need to always be prepared that we are ready for service. We're ready for the Lord. And so it's going to take a continual effort on our part to make sure that we are in that condition. We find that within Amos chapter 5, I have to rephrase what I stated the other night. In Amos chapter 5, we find that the term seek is used four times. I keep forgetting. Used four times in Amos chapter 5. One of them is on the negative. So when I say that he uses seek three times, it's on the positive nature. He said, don't go. Don't seek Bethel. Here's what you don't do. And Bethel, we know Bethel and Dan was where Israel had established their gods of where they went to worship. And so we find that three times that Amos uses this term of to seek. He said concerning Jehovah that Jehovah said, seek me and ye shall live. Seek Jehovah and ye shall live. Seek good and not evil that ye may live. So in order to live, we're going to have to what?
Seek.
And that's what we need to understand, that we need to be about seeking that we might find and live. Okay? You know, it's not something that we're going to get by osmosis. And sometimes that's a problem that exists. We think, well, if we're just in the presence of it, then it's all going to have its effect upon it. And as long as you come into a place that has Church of Christ on the outside, you're good. If it has anything else, you're not good. And that may be so, but it's the point is that they put a confidence in the shingle rather than in what's being taught from the pulpits or whatever, however you want to phrase it. We find that within the 119th Psalm that the psalmist identified in regard to this matter the opportunity references that are made to seek. 119th Psalm, and throughout the Psalms, 119th Psalm verse 2, we find he said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. So now there's something that's added to it. Not just seeking, but seeking with the whole heart. You know, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. We can do the wrong thing for the right reason. And we need to make sure that we're seeking properly, seeking with the whole heart. Now, throughout the Psalms, there are some 15 times that a reference is made to seeking Jehovah. That you must seek Jehovah. This should be a very intricate and part of your life. We noted in Deuteronomy, how often do you talk to your children or your family about the Word of the Lord? When do you start? When they rise up? When you're walking in the way, take the opportunities in the way of making those applications. Take those opportunities, and when they go to bed at night, make sure that they have that as well. And if that becomes a matter of a regimen, if that's the right pronunciation, in regards to it, that's what you do. That's what you do every day. And that's a part of it. And so we find that that's something that we need to be about within our business. In the writing of Matthew, in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, deals with the principles of the 10 virgins that were going to the marriage feast. And in regard to that, we find that there was 5 that was prepared, and there was 5 that was not. And so in regard to that, when they came about, then verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, and for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The door was shut. That time had passed. And afterward all came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And so we find that there is that matter of the watchfulness that we need to be about and to make sure. And we prepared ourselves, and we're involved in that, and we're seeking the Lord with our whole heart. And that's what, you know, when Israel came to the Lord and said, what's the first and great commandment? He said, the first and great commandment is this: hear, O Israel, hear, that love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's everything. Okay. Second, liken unto it your neighbors yourself. So in reference to that, when we seek the Lord with our whole heart, that's with everything, that we are focused and understand our responsibilities upon the earth, and that's what we will do in regard to it. Now, a lack of we'll talk about knowledge. We need a workable knowledge. I'll put it in that regard. And a lack of workable knowledge will ultimately destroy. We find that wisdom dictates that the child of God will seek knowledge. Here's wisdom. Are we going to exercise it in that response? The writer of Proverbs, we know that Solomon and the wisdom that he had, even though Solomon, given that wisdom, he spent the rest of his life seeking wisdom. That's what he did. And he sought it out. And we have many things that he sought out. Ecclesiastes identifies where he talks about those things that are under the sun. And he makes those analogies, and he gets to the end and he says it's vanity. You know, in reference to the whole scheme of things. But there are advantages in life that we can enjoy. But when we get to the end of it, if we put all of our focus upon the world, then that's going to end. And we need to make sure that, just like he told the young, that you go out and you do what you want to do and you seek your joy, but remember that God's going to bring you into judgment in reference to it. And therefore he sums it up that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So we find wisdom dictates that the child of God will seek knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he said, "My son, if thou will receive my words and lay up my commandment with thee, so as to incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou cry after discernment, and lift up thy voice for understanding." Here's this matter. The Hebrew writer referred to those that who by reason of use should have their senses exercised to discern from good and evil. And that's what he said. You need this that you may discern. You have the knowledge. You're able to discern it. And how serious should you go about seeking it? "If thou seek her," verse 4, "as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord." Now, we started all of this with a lack of a fear of the Lord. The problem that individuals have, they do not have a fear of the Lord. And that's what the Lord said. None of them fear it. You have no fear of the Lord. And if individuals do not have a fear of the Lord, that respect, that awe, or even understanding that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God because he's a consuming fire, then what are they going to do with life if they have no fear of the Lord? Whatever they want to. They don't care in regard to it, or do not come to that recognition. He said, verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For Jehovah giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to them that walk in integrity, that he may regard the paths of justice, and preserve the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and justice and equity, yea, every good path. For wisdom shall enter into thy heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall watch over thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil, from the men that speak perverse things." And he has a list of the benefits. But we find that this matter of wisdom and knowledge, that they go together. And in order to, what is wisdom? If you were to sum it up in few words, always have those loaded questions. Wisdom. Wisdom is predominantly knowing the end at the beginning. I know how this is going to turn out. And why do you know how it's going to turn out? Because you have a knowledge base that you are feeding off of. And wisdom is basically knowing the end at the beginning. And the writing of Proverbs is full of that. If you want to know why men do what men do, you read the Proverbs. Now, we have all excuses. Well, I'm doing it because we know that the truth of the matter won't float. So we make excuses for what we do. Talked about, I believe it was Sunday morning, in regard to some groups, and they're welcome to do so, welcome to do whatever they want in their assemblies. That's not the point. But they have discontinued, I'm going to talk a little group, a big group, they've discontinued the Sunday evening service. And at one of them, it was because the fuel costs were too high. Fuel cost is too high. And so the question that went out to them said, so once you get home, you won't be going anywhere else the rest of the day. Is that right? Except maybe to Walmart, or, you know, when they was asked, and one fellow went to play golf, okay, that sort of thing. And this is the leadership, mind you. So when you deal with that, it's a matter of owning it. If that's what you're going to do, own it, you know. But we know that won't flow. You know, we don't want it to interrupt with our day. You know, Israel had that problem when they had the gates open on the Sabbath day. And folks were coming in, they're buying, they're selling, they're doing all of that. The prophet had chastised them for doing so. You know, you ought to shut those gates on the Sabbath day. But yet it was a profitable day. So is it beneficial to us spiritually or physically? And it's a matter that it is prominent. And one said, well, we don't have that many coming on Sunday night. Right? So we're going to cancel the Sunday night service because we don't have as many. And so the question was asked, so are you going to cancel Wednesday night as well? Because you have fewer on Wednesday night than you do on Sunday night. So we have to take the arguments to their ultimate conclusion. And so we find that the knowledge and wisdom of knowing the end at the beginning, that Proverbs will tell us why men do what they do. And so we don't have to guess. Say, no, we know what, you know what it is. Own it. Anyway. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, we find that wisdom is available. The availability of it, to obtain it, to get this knowledge, to get wisdom. And here, wisdom is personified. And so it says that, verse 20, wisdom crieth aloud in the street. She uttereth her voice in the broad places. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scoffers delight in them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man hath regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Right, so the Lord said that wisdom is there. And there's a couple places in Proverbs where wisdom is personified. And so in regard to that, says I was out there in the street. In the street, going around. I'm crying out to you, take of me, learn of me. You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have my reproof. And wisdom says, so I'm just going to keep on doing it till you get it. What's it saying? We find he identifies that in verse 26. I also will laugh in the day of your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Why? For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. We find that sometimes kids especially think that they can turn their life on and off like a switch on the wall. You know, that they're going to be doing whatever they want to do, and then the day will come when they get older, they don't have anything else to do. You know how that works. And then I'll serve the Lord. All that time, they're building character. And that character becomes, that's who they are. And they can't turn it off. And we'll look at some statements that identify that point. They can't turn it off. That's who they are. And so we need to understand that seeking wisdom is something we best be about doing now, because when we need it, if we haven't sought it and hadn't sought the knowledge and we need it, it's not going to be there. And one of the things that the hardest thing to do when you're in the midst of turmoil and anguish and difficulty is to be able to properly reason as to which way to go. What do I do? I don't know what to do. Well, we need to be ready for that. And that's what Solomon had indicated, that you need to be ready. And wisdom, if you will not seek it, if you don't have it when you need it, you won't have it, because you have rejected that knowledge that was available to you. For that, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, verse 29. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely and shall be quiet without fear of evil. That's the assurance that we have. Obtain that knowledge. And if we are not doing so, we will not be able to glean from it and to draw from it what to do in difficult times. The writer of Ecclesiastes told the young man that you remember and you be prepared for the dark days, and there will be many, many dark days, is what he identifies within life. We find that within the writing of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, of which we had looked at earlier, and this is the point of which we're getting as to what the lack of knowledge will ultimately lead to. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children." We have a phrase in society, use it or lose it. And that's what happens. They didn't seek it. They didn't have the knowledge, and then they forgot it. And so this matter, I knew a gentleman one time that had been very faithful to the Lord, and he had his studies, he knew the scriptures, and he left the Lord, and about 30 years later I was talking to him, and he had absolutely no concept of the will of the Lord. He lost it because he didn't use it. And so when we find, as Hosea had identified, that the destruction of the people, that they're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and so we see that that's a danger that Christians can fall into, either resting upon what they already know, or I know that. Okay, I know that. You heard individuals say that. Well, I know that. Do you? Do you know that, or do you just something that you just to satisfy whatever's under discussion? We find that the destruction of Israel and Judah landed squarely on the shoulders of Israel and Judah. In Hosea chapter 5, we find that the prophet, he said, "Hear this, O ye priests, and hearken, O house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For unto you pertaineth the judgment. For ye have been a snare in Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are gone deep in making slaughter, but I am a rebuker, or a rebunker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Their doings," I know what he said, "their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not God." What's in them, their spirit, their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. Because of their character, because of their life, because of what they're accustomed to doing, it will not allow them to do what God wants them to do. They can't see it. They just can't grasp it. One of the things we saw a show one time of this for a brief period of time of where this family with what they were doing, and they prayed together and they prayed together, but their life was just a shambles. Their language was vulgar. They had vulgarity on a continual basis, and then thank the Lord for their protection. It just would not let them, their doings would not let them serve the Lord. We need to understand that as we obtain this, whatever we obtain knowledge from, wherever we get it, that's what we're going to draw from. And the Lord told Israel and Judah, you're so steeped in your whoredoms here with what you're doing that it will not allow you to do what you ought to do. Verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Jehovah, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against Jehovah, for they have borne strange children. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. We have to make sure that we train ourselves to do what God wants us to do. And so we find this lack of knowledge that was pertained with Israel and Judah is the one that we need to be careful about. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, "For I desire goodness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, God told him to offer sacrifices. He did that. But you have a contrast, the not but here for you. You have a contrast of God said, I seek obedience. And that's what we find that Samuel had told Saul. What does God seek? He seeks obedience. That's what he seeks. And so we need to understand that in order to be obedient, we're going to have that knowledge as to what obedience is going to cover. Back in the writing of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 8, verse 11. Because Ephraim hath multiplied altars for sinning. Altars have been unto him for sinning. I wrote for him the 10,000 things of my law, but they are counted as a strange thing. I wrote them, I gave you the 10,000 things of my law, and they're strange things. Jews have, in adding all of this up, what was contained in the law, 613 laws. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. They have 613 laws that had been recognized within the writing of God for the people. And so we find that it's in abundance. It's there. Here's how to live. Here's what to do. Here's how, when you seek Jehovah, here's what you do, how you do, and why you do it. All of this to the glory of God. That's the purpose for which we're here. As Isaiah had indicated, that God said that all that I have created for my glory. That's why I created. Created for him and by him. And we're part of that. And then you have people that say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay. You either bow the knee to the Lord today or you do it later. But we will bow the knee to our God. In the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, Isaiah 5 and verse 13, we find that Isaiah said, "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge." We find that a lack of knowledge will ultimately lead to captivity. Whether it's that of individual or that of the nation, that's where it will lead. Because people forget and they don't understand the will of the Lord. They don't know how to live. And when they don't know how to live, they follow what we have within our society of secular humanism. It's just whatever I like. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. And that's what they follow. And so we find that Isaiah indicated that they would be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are parched with thirst. They don't have it. And so we see this importance of having the knowledge. So when we're considering the dangers that we have of a lack of knowledge, we find that it will lead us into captivity. If it doesn't do it physically, which it will eventually, it will spiritually. And we will be held captive by Satan, and we will be his servants and not that of the servants of our God. All right, so the Lord has a desire for his people. In the writing of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, understand what the will of the Lord is. Have an understanding. In order to do that, we're going to have to seek that knowledge. In the writing of the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 and verse 9, and we'll see a process of this, the growth that comes from knowledge and this spiritual discernment in spiritual matters, what we could have. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul identified, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Now, I want your love to abound in knowledge and discernment. Verse 10, "So that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And so this growth, that this love might abound, and it'll continue to grow, it'll abound in the child of God, so this knowledge and discernment of spiritual matters, so the more we learn, the more we know, and properly applied, the more glory that goes to our God. People see it. You call the Lord, talked about the disciples, that you are the light of the world. The world is watching. The world sees you. And there are many that say, "I want that. That's what I want. I want that." What you have in the family, because we have families that are in constant turmoil because they're following after the flesh rather than as God would have them to do it. And they see a family functioning. I don't think there is a non-dysfunctional family. We have problems, but we find that in reference to it, God tells us how to live. That's why He has the responsibilities that are given to each individual. That you do your job, and everything will be fine. You get out on the road; they're a scary place. If everybody will do their job when they're behind the wheel, wouldn't have near the problems that we have. Because you'd be able to gauge how you drive and what you do because you're doing what you're supposed to do and you know they're doing what they're supposed to do. So you don't have to worry about it. But that's not the way you drive. You have to be defensive. You have to watch what's going on. And so if we're going, you know, to function in a society to where we're the light of the world and have that light, be able to give it, people, when they see your life, does it reflect the Word of God that's in it? Something that they would want. Something that they would desire. And I know of individuals that have actually ended up obeying the gospel because they watched the lives of other individuals that were Christians and said, "I want some of that. Help me find it. Seek it, and you'll find it." And that's what the Lord gives us the assurance of. So what, you know, the Lord would have His people to do is to seek that. He said that you seek this so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of the Lord, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that you seek that, that's what you do. The Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul's desire for the brethren at Colossae identified this point, Colossians 1 and verse 9, when he stated that for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's our inheritance. We have an inheritance that's available to us. And so within, he says, we talked about this briefly last night, but I want to look at when we consider that, that the Apostle Paul said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. When we're filled with it, how will it manifest itself? That's another vague question. We'll know it. If you're filled with it, there's no gaps. When you fill something up, there's no gaps. So I want you to be filled with this knowledge. How's that going to happen? We have to seek it. We have to seek it. And he said that in reference to that, that I want you to be filled with this knowledge, the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom. Now, spiritual wisdom is a matter of divine principles. I want you to be filled with this knowledge of divine principles and understanding. Now, that doesn't just happen by osmosis. You know, talking with a gentleman, I think he was in his 70s or 80s at the time, Jewish. He had been molded, was going to be a rabbi. His grandfather was going to make him a rabbi. And had his grandfather not passed away, that's probably what he would have ended up doing. But be that as it may. His wife was a member of the church. And he'd bring her, drop her off. I'd go out and I'd talk to him. And he decided one day that he would come in. And it just happened that day that I was dealing with some matters that were under the law. And so after we got through, he says, well, you obviously have spent some time in my book, the way he referred to it. He said, so I'm gonna read your book. I said, all right, we can sit down and we can read it and study it. He said, now he's in his late 70s or 80s, and he says, I can read, you know. I said, okay. He came back the next week and he said, I did not have a clue as to what I read. And so we began to study, and we had a weekly study. We sat down and we studied from the law and the prophets. Remembering that the law and the prophets, what's their purpose? Bring us to Christ. And so we find that in reference to that, we're going through the law before I ever dealt with the gospel, with the New Testament. We're going through there and we're studying this, and he says, we weren't very good people, were we? That's what he picked up off of what we were studying. And he said, in the rabbinical school, he said, they didn't teach us this. They didn't teach us the law and the prophets in the rabbinical school. Because what they have is the Talmud. They have the Jewish or the Babylonian Talmud, which is comparative to the Supreme Court rulings. Here's the opinions of the Supreme Court justices, that you can read their opinions on something. And that's what this was with the elders and the rabbis over the centuries, of what their view of a certain event or certain passage was. And they read the Talmud. Now what's interesting about that, I'll not go too far down this rabbit hole, but what's interesting about that is that within their structure, you are not allowed to read the Talmud alone. You can't read it alone. Because when we read alone, we have a propensity to interpret it based upon our own thinking and understanding. And so you can only do it in a group. I went to a Talmud class while we were there. There was 12 of us around that table. And the rabbi, you know, thought, well, that's interesting. 12 of us that were around there, and I was the only Gentile in the bunch. You know. And so we find that because of that, then you're able to have some correction if your thinking is incorrect. Because somebody's there said, well, what about this? Or what about this? And when we go into a study, and when we sit down and read, we have that same problem, or I do. Okay? I know what I've been taught, I know what I've learned, and in reference to it, and I read a passage, and I'll interpret it as I go through and read it, and sometimes I miss something. How many times you read and thought, boy, I never saw that. You know, I've read that passage 100 times, and I never saw that. Okay? And so we need one another, and that's the benefits that we have of Bible studies and group Bible studies, of where we can sit down around a table with other brethren and study from the Word of God and discuss and not be afraid to ask questions in regard to what's being presented. And don't get defensive with it. If we're seeking to know what the will of the Lord is, don't get defensive and, I've studied this and I know just exactly what this is, and we just go off like that and say, well, you may have, but you missed it. Or I missed it, or whatever the case is. And so we find the Lord would have us to get this knowledge. And that's what the Apostle Paul said within Colossians. He said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, in spiritual wisdom, the divine principles, and understand. And I want you to understand it when you do it. Now, Paul does not give us, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he does not give us instructions in something that we cannot accomplish. The Lord doesn't. The apostles didn't. You can do this. We can do this. But it's going to take an effort on our part. And then he said that you walk worthily. So what's that? You've learned it. You've filled it up. You understand it. Now what? Do it. Do it. Walk worthily. Do it. Is that what we do? Or does our life, as it was within the writing of Amos, keep us from doing what God wants us to do? I know what that says. How many of you heard that? I know what that says, but, you know, godliness is an appropriate attitude toward what deserves reverence. When we're serving the Lord, we're godly. When we're not, we're ungodly. When I say I know what it says, but, I've stepped out of one right into the other. It does not take somebody that is just detestable within society and appears that they have no intrinsic value, whatever, as far as life is concerned, to be classified as the ungodly. If we will not serve the Lord and we say, I know what He said, but, or I think, or I, it seems to me, we're stepping out of one area into another. When the Lord said, blessed are the meek, to what did He refer? We're just real humble folks, you know. We don't cause any difficulties, don't cause any problems. You know, meekness is simply not arguing with God. That's what it is. Don't argue with God. Apostle Paul talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, you just won't leave it alone, okay? Don't argue with God. And so we need to understand it. We need to know it. And we need to be filled with it. And we need to understand it. And then we need to do it. And so that's a matter of which this matter of lack of knowledge will destroy us. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is a term. Peter talked about, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things, and he had already talked about the coming of the end, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in His sight. Okay, so he's talked about all of that. And then he says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked. Can we go from righteousness to wickedness? You be careful that you're not carried away with the error of the wicked. Ye fall from your own steadfastness. We have doctrines that teach the impossibility of apostasy. You cannot fall off of something that you're not on. That's a simple, if you don't have it, you can't fall off of it. Right? And he said, so lest you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's grace? That's the definition. How does it manifest itself? We saved by grace? We ought to know how it manifests itself. You'll stop them dead in their tracks. What's grace? How does it manifest itself? There is this, what is it? You recall? We talked about this the other day. The grace of God has come, instructing us. God's grace instructs us. So what is it?
Our Lord Jesus.
The what?
Our Lord Jesus.
Okay. Grace of God has come, instructing us to the intent that living godly and righteously in this life, that's what we should do. Titus chapter 4. I need to read that. It's a little louder.
It's his teaching, the wisdom we get from his word.
Okay. That's what it is. It's not some little fuzzy something that's going to come up at the end and say, you've heard individuals say that, except for the grace of God, there I go. Or here go I. Or whatever the phrase is. As if God is unlimited favor or unmerited favor, that he just shows his favor to us. The grace of God starts at the beginning, not at the end, not when it's all over. I'll just be saved by the grace of God. That God, he's just going to be gracious to me and he's just going to save me regardless of what I do. That is not the biblical grace. And so when the Apostle Peter talked about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those two are coupled together, if you will, that grace and knowledge, or the grace of Jesus giving knowledge. Okay? He gives knowledge. And you grow in that. And he gives knowledge, as we find within Titus chapter 2, we were going there, in verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God. We grow in grace and knowledge. We grow this grace of Jesus in his instruction, giving us knowledge. That's what we're to grow in. So he's not talking about two different things here. You grow in the grace and make sure that God's really happy with you. And knowledge of what he would do. This is the grace that Jesus has instructed us in, that knowledge. He's given it, you learn it. And unless we do that, we're going to come up short. We're going to come up short. The Lord, God made a very great sacrifice for us. Jesus came, he's with his people all through the wilderness. He's always been there, instructing individuals by the prophets as to what God was going to do. And he didn't do anything until what? Until they obeyed. But he didn't do it till he told them. Okay. This is what I'm going to do. He's always been there. He said, I'll rise up early to instruct them. And God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And that process was there. And we find that God has always done that. All of that on the basis that he's going to come in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 14, becomes flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among men. He suffered in the flesh just like we do in every point. Tempted in every point. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory of life. In order for something to be a temptation, what does it have to do? What does it have?
It has to be attracted to you.
Attractive. There's something about it that had a draw. And you deal with when Jesus was tempted of the devil. He's out there 40 days. And, you know, we think about that. And there's a TV show on called Lost. No.
Alone.
Alone. And these people are stuck out on an island somewhere alone. Nobody but them and the bears or whatever the case is. And they have to find their food, eat their food. And it's very limited diet. And by the time they've been at it 2 or 3 weeks, their mental capacity begins to be altered. All they can focus on is the body of what it's doing or not doing. And it affects their judgment in reference to it. And the Lord, for 40 days, is fasted for 40 days. Doesn't have that. And after it, the Satan comes in and he challenges his deity. If you are the Son of God, then you change this stone to bread. That's what he's challenging, his deity. Now, you've heard kids say that. Well, yeah, you think, well, if you could do that, you could jump off that bridge. Well, I'll show you. You know, God, that's that type of thing. And so Jesus suffered in all of those areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory of life, he had to deal with as a man in the flesh, yet without sin. Sometimes individuals will say, well, yeah, but he was God. He didn't have to worry about that. What he did as a man, God in the flesh, but he did as a man. And he shows us this can be done. But it's going to take lots. And that's what he would have us to do. And it starts with knowledge. The lack of knowledge will destroy us. The more we read, what characteristic will be greater the more we read? The knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The more you read, the stronger your fear of the Lord, your respect, your reverence, your fear. He is a flaming fire. Judgment's going to come. We find the psalmist identified that. The apostle Peter indicated Paul that, or Paul did in the Roman letter. The Lord said, "There's none good, none righteous." They do not have a fear of the Lord. There is a direct correlation. Lowell identified that the other day within the Roman letter. What's the beginning of knowledge? What's the beginning of wisdom? Say, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. The more we read, the greater our fear of the Lord is going to be. The less we read, the less it's going to be. You know, even if you just read it. You know, to a lot of folks, even within the church, the Bible is really kind of a something to put on the nightstand or whatever the case is. You know, I always said if you have to, there's exceptions to the rule, mind you. But if you have to look for your Bible on Sunday morning, have you used it throughout the week? Do you really believe that it is a guide to the blind? Do you really believe that it will help you in your life? The Lord told the kings, you write your own. They had a responsibility. We noted yesterday or the day before that the priest took the law and put it beside the ark, that it could always be there. And then the kings were given a responsibility to take the law that the priest had and write his own copy, so he would have it as a guidebook as to what to do. David did that. Others didn't do that, didn't follow it, the bad king. But if we want a fear of the Lord, read. Read the Word of God, understand it. Even if you take a book, read the whole book. Then go back and read it by chapter. And then go back and read it by paragraphs. And then go back and read it by verses. And then go back and define the terms that you don't know. And you'll get that knowledge. And that's what we need to be about within our service to the Lord, to do that. We find lack of knowledge, we already noted, will ultimately lead to captivity, either spiritually or physically. That's where it'll lead. And so what we need to do is in reference... Well, I've got to read this. Our time is getting short. But one, Hosea identified, because thou hast rejected me. A lack of knowledge is willful. It's willful. Let us not fall into that category. Here's a statement that was made about a book that was written. It said, Dr. Hugh Pyle shares with us that many years ago, a strange religious sect joined the so-called Christian community. Over the years, they have gained a notable following of ill-taught people who are being convinced that this is the one and true church, and that it was actually founded by the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. In order to prove their points of doctrine, they use the most chopped up portions of mismatched and ill-chosen verses imaginable. About three-fourths of their proof texts do not even relate to the subject at hand. This book that was written is a helpful tool for soul winners who would convert these dear lost people. You know who he is writing about? The truth about the Church of Christ. That's a book that's on the shelf. So you can rest assured that there are some people out there that will help you out of your stupidity. Okay? That's basically what it says. These ill... Hold like that. These dear lost people. How would you answer that? How would you stop that? Well, let's sit down and you teach me. You teach me. People make accusations all the time. It's easy to do that. Matter of fact, this book talks to you about a little bit of marketing of evil. That of those that are in support of the gay rights movement and all of that, they made all kinds of accusations against Abraham Lincoln. Unprovable. But they said, we don't care. He can't defend himself. So now you'll hear people talk about Abraham Lincoln was homosexual because they said it. Well, he couldn't defend it because he's dead. And so they refer to all of these different things that nobody can prove to be so because they're dead. I remember it made an impact on one time. Johnny Carson came out in the newspaper. There were some reporters that met Johnny Carson at the airport. And they asked him, are you gay? And he said no. And it came out in the paper. Johnny Carson denies he's gay. Okay? So it reflects upon people, and that's what they'll do. They will try to put, and that's what I say with bullies. Bullies, they don't feel good about themselves, so in order to feel good about themselves, they have to make you feel bad about yourself. That's what they do. Challenge people to sit down and study. If that's so, teach me. And if we're seekers of the truth, we have nothing to fear but obtaining truth that we don't have if they're correct. But finding people that will sit down across the table in, I say our society, but just in my experience with where I am within the last 5 years is so far been nil. They will not sit down. Except for just a few pot shots. Here's a passage over here. Passage over here. Roger, remember the guy at the Cowboy Hall of Fame? Throw out the Bible. You can throw it all away except for the book of John. It's just love. That's it. It's all you need is love. And to throw out the rest of it, it's absolutely of no benefit at all. Well, John didn't even agree with that. Okay. And so people can make accusations all they want. So I just have a couple of questions here, and then we'll be done, I think. What do you know about baptism beyond the fact that it washes away sins? What do you know about grace beyond it being unmerited favor? What do you know about the Lord's Supper beyond the Lord's command to eat of it? You know what the elements are for? You know that. What do you know about the Law and the Prophets beyond the fact that they were written for our learning? Romans 15:4. What do you know about authority beyond the fact that Jesus said He has all of it? What is authority?
Right to rule.
Right to rule. And so we find in that regard, and the list is nigh unto limitless in regard to that. Lack of knowledge will destroy us. And that's what it's doing. That's what I dealt last night in reference to that ignorance is destroying the collective. That's what last night was. Pointed to the church. What's happening within the body of Christ. And we'll build on that here within the next couple of nights that you'll be able to make these applications, hopefully. And I'll try to point them out. Maybe you can see where this thing's going sometimes. And do that, you know. But doctrinal ignorance is destroying the body of Christ. And that's not, like I said, this whole process has been the result of talking to men from coast to coast, north to south, east and west, that's actively involved within the service of the Lord. They are godly men. And these are their top 10 dangers. 5 for the Christians, 5 for the church. So this isn't my selection, so to speak. This is what their concern is. And one of them dealt last night with the doctrinal ignorance that's in the body of Christ. And if that's the case, that must change. Or will not be ready when those times come. Okay. Any questions, comments? I do appreciate your attention and your patience through this.